Our text for this morning is Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends there in Babylon before Nebuchadnezzar. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, did you listen to the law this morning? How many times have you heard it? And how many times is it sort of something to get through? I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of bondage through the death and the resurrection of my Son, Jesus Christ. Have no other gods before me. And worship me the way that I have commanded you. Because if you do not worship me the way that I have commanded you, I want you to know, and I'm doing this out of my grace, says the Lord. I'm doing this out of my mercy, says the Lord. I'm doing this as a loving father, letting you know that if you do not worship me according to my word, then I will visit this sin upon your children and your children's children unto the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. It's interesting, eh? If you don't worship God in the way that he has called you to worship, then God says you are moving, or in fact even are the people who hate me. And this is exactly what had happened to Israel. Israel had lost their moorings. They had lost their sense of God. They basically took the Jewish religion and all of its beauty and marvel and made it into another pagan religion. And God sent Assyria. And God took the 10 tribes and dispersed them into the world, into the Middle East. Some perhaps to come back home again, but most to be there until Jesus Christ would send the Apostle Paul and Silas and to send the word out to get them again many generations later. Judah was still there. The line of David was still ruling on the throne of Jerusalem, but it was ugly. They hadn't seen what happened to their sister. They forgot who they were, and they began worshiping God in all kinds of horrible, terrible ways. And out of that worship, there was social injustice, debauchery. The kings of David were making treaties with the kings of the world. Your theme this year, as the elders will come into your home, and what we'll hear this afternoon, when we gather together this afternoon, is that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Judah was not to be like the rest of the world, but Judah had become like the rest of the world. God had decided to put them into the world, that they would be the light of the world. Yes, different than us, the world would have to come to Jerusalem to see the worship of God. And in time, God would change that in Christ, where from Jerusalem they would go out into all the world. But they had lost their ways. And now 4 young men find themselves in Babylon. God, through Solomon, had made that clear. Solomon had prayed long ago when that temple had been built and it was beautiful. And he prayed to Almighty God that the Lord God would use it and bless it. And yet in the middle of this prayer he said, Lord God, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy, because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave your fathers. We read that in 1 Kings 8, verse 33 and 34. Why was that? Because Solomon was a son of the covenant. And God had said in Leviticus 26, if you will not walk with me, then I will work against you. If you do not walk with me after the warnings, then I am going to shut up the heavens. There will be no rain. And I will make the earth like bronze. And if you still don't listen to me, then I will bring in the enemy and they will chase you out of the land. You came as exiles. You will leave as exiles. And now it's happened. These 4 men are in Babylon because of the sins of the fathers. And now they must live in this world as the people of God. That's the brilliance for us of the book of Daniel, and especially this story. So I bring to you the word of the Lord this morning under this theme. The Lord's grace triumphs in Babylon. And first of all, we'll see that the Lord's sons are in Babylon. And then we'll see the obedience of these sons in Babylon. And finally, that blessings abound in Babylon, that we will see that the Lord's grace, his glory, triumphs and abounds in Babylon. And so we read in Daniel that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. We know that Nebuchadnezzar, at the initial onslaught of Jerusalem, came as a general in his father's army. And then there was a second time, there was a besieging, and that's the time when Ezekiel and his followers were taken just down the road to Babylon. And then finally there was the destruction of Babylon in 587, 586. So that there was a process. Even in that, God was gracious. Look, I'm showing you, I'm warning you, turn back to me, worship me, love me, adore me. But they would not. And it was this first time where Nebuchadnezzar comes, besieges the city, and he has Ashpenaz with him, a eunuch, that may refer to the physical surgery that takes place there. And it may just simply be a title that he was a general, though normally the eunuch took care of the harem of Nebuchadnezzar. He also would have taken care of watching out, keeping an eye, scouting for the best men to take. For what better way to take care of a vassal than to take their best men? You see, Jehoiakim and others before him were under the protection of Babylon, yet were going to Egypt. And when Nebuchadnezzar defeated Egypt, they were tired of Jerusalem. And so they went there to bring an end to it. But ultimately, it was God. It was God who sent Nebuchadnezzar, right? That's what we read there. That the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And that the Lord gave the articles of the temple into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, history might say, well, Nebuchadnezzar had become great. Babylon had become great. Israel was simply a small fish. And so Nebuchadnezzar would just go from kingdom to kingdom to kingdom, defeat them, put the law upon them, make a covenant treaty with them. You do this, we'll take care of you. You don't do this, we'll kill you. You pay your taxes, everything's going to be all right. Israel becomes rebellious. Nebuchadnezzar says, enough. But that's not what's going on. You see, Daniel, more than any other book that you've ever read, will tell you how you are to read history. The Lord God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord Adonai, Elohim, sent Nebuchadnezzar into Jerusalem because Isaiah the prophet had foretold it. Jeremiah the prophet had foretold it. I am going to send another nation, and they are going to destroy you, and you will live in exile for 70 years, and now it's going to happen. Why? Because you will not turn your hearts to me. You will not worship me. You will not do as I said, and I will visit the iniquity now upon your children. What do we read there from Isaiah chapter 25? I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am. Here I am. All day long I've held up my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on brick altars, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs, and whose pots hold broths of unclean meat, who say, keep away, don't come near me, I'm too sacred for you. Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all the day long. Isaiah 65. Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord God of Israel says, like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place, to a land of the Babylonian. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their hearts. You see, God in his plan had made this come to pass. Notice that God made sure that the temple vessels were going to be okay. And why? Because Israel didn't care. They're gone. The people of Jerusalem don't care. They're gone. They're using the temple of the Lord for pagan ritual. Amos talks about the fat cows of Bashan who call their husbands to go into the temple and to drink wine from the temple goblets. They were defaming God. They were defying God. They were defiling the holy things of Almighty God. And God says, no. I will not let you do this. I will take those things from you, and for 70 years they're going to be safe, so that when I send Ezra and Nehemiah back with all of you in the remnant to the land, the temple vessels will be there. And I will be worshipped again as God. And I will show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I am God, and Nebuchadnezzar is in my hands, and the temple vessels are in my hands. And yes, Jehoiakim is taken, and in time, his predecessor will be killed. He will see all of his sons killed. They will poke his eyes out, so that'll be the last thing that he sees that he can remember is the death of his sons. In Israel, Jerusalem, the temple will be for a while but a memory. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do? And what is Ashpenaz doing? He's taking the best from the house of David. He's taking the nobility. He's taking the leadership. And he's taking the young men. Think about it, teenagers. 13, 14, 15 years old. Gone. You're never going to see your mother and father again. Gone. Exiled. Jeremiah had told them, and Ezekiel will tell them later, you will go to that land, you will flourish in that land, you will do your best to make that land flourish. You're 13, 14, 15 years old. Why does Nebuchadnezzar take them? Why does Nebuchadnezzar say, come, live with me? I will train you for 3 years of the best university education you can get. You will eat from my table. And I will take care of you. And you can live in the lap of luxury. Wine, women, wealth, and song. Everything your heart can imagine. Nebuchadnezzar's brilliant. Nebuchadnezzar knows that if he takes these men and beats them and throws them into prison, he's going to have more and more rebellion. But now you take all the best and you take all the talented, and what do with them? You indoctrinate them. You take them and you bring them into this university and you dominate their mind. In the literature of the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans were known for their black magic, for their dark arts, for their literature, but ultimately you know what Nebuchadnezzar was about, was secular humanism. Later on, we're going to in the book of Daniel, we read that Nebuchadnezzar says, look what I have done. Look at me. I am the measure of all things. And in that, they're going to dominate these young men. Why? Because they're more easily dominated. Why? Because if we get the youth, then we get the church. And I want you to listen to that. You who are 13, 14, 15 years old. You see, there's Babylon and there's Jerusalem. And in Revelation, the great antithesis is Babylon and Jerusalem. And where did God bring those vessels? Into Shinar. Do you know where Shinar is? That's where Babel was. That's where they built the Tower of Babel. And what was the Tower of Babel? Which, by the way, is the Hebrew for Babylon. Nimrod stands there and says, never again. There's no way God will dominate us with a flood. We'll build our ziggurat up to the sky. Man taking their stand against Almighty God there in the Valley of Shinar. Now it's happening again. Babylon taking their stand against Almighty God. Satan working to bring a destruction to Jerusalem, to bring a destruction to the line of David, that Messiah will not come, that Jesus Christ will not come. And how are we going to do it? We're going to get the youth. What do you think public education is? It's to get the youth. Focus on the family. Statistics say that 75% of young people who go through public education will leave the church within 2 years and never come back again. 75%. You know why young people, your parents, struggle and sacrifice for Christian education? Why? Because Babylon wants you. Nebuchadnezzar wants you. Satan wants you. And how do they do it? Through wine and women, oh yes, and song, of music, of MP3 downloads, of iPods that nobody can hear but you, of the lyrics, of the music, of the domination of a culture. that slowly but surely, insidiously, through the visuals that you get off the movie screen, through the visuals that you get when you think no one else is looking there by the computer, slowly but surely, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and the world dominate. So that you mix with the world, you marry with the world, you end up living in the world, you get so comfortable in the world that there is no coolness, there is no frigidity when you leave the church. You live out there. And if you look at our pop culture, who is it geared to? The young people. What drives the music industry? It's young people. Who drives the movie industry? It's the young people. You think Satan isn't after you? Wake up and smell the coffee. And congregation, are you? Parents, are you? Are you aware of it? Do you see what's happening? That the gospel is being pushed to the back. And maybe you don't mean to. Maybe you're not even aware of it. But you see, Daniel and his friends were brought and taken away to be controlled. Notice what they did to these young men. They gave them new names. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And why did they do that? The name Daniel means God judges. Hananiah means something like the Lord is gracious. Mishael means is who is like God. And Azariah means the Lord is my helper. Do you understand that when you change somebody's name, you begin to psychologically dominate them? But it's not just that. You see, Daniel means the Lord or God is judge. We can't have that name there in the court. We can't have the names of Yahweh, Hananiah, Azariah, Yahweh. We can't have those names. They're being bantered around the court. We will change the names. And what do they change the names to? Belteshazzar, a reference to Bel, Marduk, the god, the main god of the Babylonians. Shadrach, which means illumined by the sun. And all of you astrologers know what's illumined by the sun. It's the moon. It is a reference to the moon god. Meshach, which means who is like Venus. What a terrible thing to do, eh? His name, Mishael, meant who is like God. Now it's who is like Venus. And Abednego, the servant or the worshiper of the god Nego. New identities to get the name of God out of there. We will take these men and use them for ourselves. And not just these four men, but all of the people who came with them. From all tribes and all nations, but especially now we read about these young men from Jerusalem. Isaiah had said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Heed the warning. When parents and grandparents stop worshiping God properly, the unpaid bill was the children. And so these teenagers are taken from their homeland and brought into another land because their parents were not careful. Their parents were not obedient. But now these four young men are called to obedience. As we have said, God had said through the prophets that you are going to be taken into exile and you are going to live there for 70 years. And it seemed that these prophecies from Jeremiah and Isaiah had made their way into the minds of these young men. And so we figure they're 14 to 18, somewhere in there, years old. And they are, as we have said, brought into the lap of luxury, and they are there in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, and they, all of them, decide to flourish in those courts. Now, first of all, we notice that there's something sad there. What's sad there is, of all the nobility, of all the young men, of everybody from the house of David who was taken, we have only four young men who are willing to stand up. Four young men who have their name changed. Four young men who become the lightning rod for the antithetical battle that is happening there in Babylon. Who is God, Marduk or Yahweh? Who is great, Nebuchadnezzar or the people of God? And God will move. And God will work. You can almost hear it, eh? Like the book of Job, where Satan comes to God and says, well, look at Job. You give them to me for a little while. I mean, you've given him everything, wealth, riches, and all that. You give him to me for a little while, and Job will be mine. Like that was ever a contest. Like God was ever going to lose Job. Of course God wasn't going to lose Job. But now you can see it again. Satan says, give me those four young men. Let me have my way with them. Let's see what happens when I begin to dominate them. Because really what's happening here is what Jesus prays in John 17. I pray, Father, that you do not take my people out of the world, but that you leave them in the world, that all will see that you and I are one, and that they are one with us. Daniel and his three friends have been left in Babylon to be salt and light. It is the beginning of the time of evangelism. We're ushering in the time of Messiah. We're ushering in a time where the people of God must be in the world and not of the world. So you have to say yes to God. We will live in this world. I know sometimes it gets tough. God knows that you struggle. And sometimes you cry out, Maranatha, Lord, come. Not because you want the glory of God to abound, because you're tired. And you want to get out of here. But really, every morning when we get up, it's, Father, what would you have me do now that I live in this world? I have to say yes to Almighty God. And these teenagers all alone will say yes to Almighty God. We're not going to run back to Jerusalem. We're not going to defy the king. We're not going to be rebellious. Also, in your home visiting text, as much as possible, live at peace with all men. But as much as possible. And so, Daniel decides, I have to take a stand. And a stand that I'm going to take, and that my three comrades are going to take, and what a beautiful thing that God gave these four men to each other, is we are not going to eat the food from the king's table, and we're not going to drink the wine from the king's vats. Now, there's differing views about why that happened. One reason, of course, is that they were not to eat food that wasn't prepared in a kosher way, but we don't know that those vegetables that they ate were not prepared that way. Others talk about that this food was offered to idols. I think that's more to the point. And the point is this. Even Nebuchadnezzar and all the pagans understood that if they ate, it's because the gods put the food on their table. The pagans understood that God is the host at their table. And when Daniel and the brothers say, we will eat only vegetables and we will drink only water, and in faith they say, and they know that they will be as healthy as everybody else. What they're saying is this. My help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. My help is not Nebuchadnezzar. My help is not that food. My help is not in myself. I want you to listen to that. And put yourself in those shoes. We say it every Sunday, twice. The minister stands up and gives the votum and the salutation. The votum is that confession of dependence. My help is in the name of the Lord. And then on Monday you go, and on Monday my help is in the name of my hands. My help is in the name of my wallet. My help is in the name of my bank account. My help is in the name of the NDP government. My help is in the name of the federal government. My help is in the name of the economy. Oh no, the economy is bad. What are we going to do now? And you can just see the world. And unrest. But it's sad when it happens in the church. And what Daniel is saying is that the Lord is the host of my table. Right? That's why we pray. Father in heaven, bless this food and drink, because if you did not give it, we wouldn't be eating it. And if you do not bless it, it's not going to be any good to us anyways. Daniel is saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you didn't feed me. You didn't give me health. You didn't give me nourishment. God did. And that's the stand he's taking. And what a remarkable thing that these four young men are used by Almighty God. The weak things of this world. The foolish things of this world. How foolish can you be? We can be eating steak. We can be eating filet mignon. We can be eating the best of the potatoes. We can be eating all kinds of high carb, drinking ourselves to life. Of course, we're going to get heavy and fat. And they're saying, no, give us vegetables and get us water and watch what God will do. And notice the way Daniel does it. When the chief of the eunuchs comes out, and he says, no, I can't do this. I mean, it's going to be my head. Daniel doesn't get all rebellious. And Daniel doesn't protest with a sign or throw a strike. He quietly figures it out. The Lord had given Daniel favor in the court. Notice God had done it again. And Daniel finds someone a little down the chain of command and says, what do you think? Let's make a contest. 10 days, and we'll see who looks better. What a step of faith, eh, for this young man. I know in whom I have believed. And I know he'll do it. I know he'll keep it. Let's see what happens in 10 days. And by the way, this is not a text, and you will find it online or other places. This is not a text to prove vegetarianism. This is a text to prove God. Watch what God will do. Think about it. You're eating vegetables and drinking water, and they're fatter in flesh, and they look far more healthy than everybody else. Why? That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet, who will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat. You sang it. Do you believe it? It's right there. Do you believe there's blessings on obedience? 6 days you shall labor, and the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. In it, do no work. You got exam tomorrow, university students? Today's the day of rest. No. The day is for you to worship Almighty God and believe in the blessings of obedience. Yes, God, we will live in this world. No, God, we will restrain ourselves from evil. Yes, God, we will take a stand. Have we taken a stand? It's a lot easier, I guess, in times of persecution. You're either in or you're out. But what about in this time of satanic persuasion? Where do you take your stand on the music you listen to? Where do you take your stand in the way you entertain yourself? Where do you take your stand in the way you run your businesses? Where do you take your stand in the way you raise your children? Where do you take your stand in the way that you spend your money? Do they see something different in us? And do we believe that God will bless us? Not necessarily with fantastic wealth, but with spiritual fatness and spiritual richness. That at the end of the day, we say, our help was in the name of the Lord, and watch what he has done. Look what he has done. And let's look what God does there in that story, and the blessings abound. After 10 days, they're healthy. They look great. And after their time of study, they have not been dominated, even though they learned all these things. You think about all the students here who head off to university to go to secular places. Learn, but discern. Understand, but don't give in. Do what you need to do, but let it always be that they know you're a child of God. We all have to know that. Notice that Daniel and his friends learned the culture. Do we know the culture? I mean, it's online, it's in newspapers of the museum that's going up here in Manitoba, in Winnipeg. To the glory of man. To tolerance. To never again, to all of these things. Your tax dollars hard at work. A monument like Babel is confronting God. Are we going to sit quiet? Do nothing? No MP will ever find out. What will we do? Will we take a stand? Or will we build up the walls and hope Satan doesn't get in? We have to confront the culture. That's what Christ did. That's why you're here. You're not here to make your life easy. You're here, you've been saved, so that God may be proclaimed. That by your godly walk, your neighbors may be won to Christ. We have to get out of the ghetto. And we have to get out into the city. Whether in St. Catharines, Thunder Bay, Regina, or Winnipeg. That's why we're all here. That's why Daniel and the men are there. That all may know in the courts of Babylon, who is God? Think about it. These men be eating vegetables healthier than anybody else. You know that that's God. And everybody knows that that's God. But hey, it's not enough. God gives them knowledge. And God gives them wisdom. And God gives to Daniel this amazing ability to interpret dreams and visions. I mean, he's the spiritual one. He's the one who understands it's supernatural. And some of the commentators will say that it's, well, it's hyperbole or it's great exaggeration. There's no way these boys were 10 times smarter than everybody else. Why not? Why do we say that they weren't 10 times smarter than everybody? It's the word of the Lord. There's no reason to deny it. These men were 10 times brighter, 10 times wiser, 10 times smarter, 10 times more productive than anybody else. Why? Because there is only God who is infinitely better than all these gods who don't exist. Belteshazzar. The moon god, Nego, Venus, they're nothing. And God shows them for what they are. They are nothing. blessings abound. God's grace showing in there in all of the discord and the unrest of Babylon. These four young men who, through their obedience, do not whine, do not complain, do not say, oh, I wish I was home again. God, what would you have me do? And there they stand. That's the power and the marvel of Almighty God. That He would make these men and get them ready to be statesmen, to get them ready to be excellent gentlemen, to be scholars, to be men who are recognized. They begin to serve in the courts of Babylon. And what's going on? Everything's getting ready for the coming of the Messiah. Everything's getting ready for Jesus Christ to come. Everything's rolling to that. And think about it. When Jesus Christ was born, some wise men, some magi, some of these people who studied the skies, understood that when that star came, that the child was born. How did they know? Where had they heard this? It was because men like Daniel and Azariah and Hananiah and Mishael believed the word of the Lord and had faith in the coming Messiah and understood that He would come and told the proclamation of Scripture, and the Jews over 7 years told the proclamation of Scripture, so the world was getting prepared for Messiah. This is our God. So that ultimately Babylon will be destroyed by Jerusalem, because God said in the very beginning, Satan, she, the woman, will have a seed, and he will overcome you. And right now, even in that Babylon, you can see the foot of Christ crushing the head of that serpent. Slowly but surely, while the serpent yaps with his teeth, trying to bruise the heel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No. It cannot be done. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against the church. We're moving into this marvelous era of God's people in the world and not of the world. And that's why. That's why Nebuchadnezzar wants to dominate the youth and the church, so that the world of darkness will snuff out the light. And yet God again and again and again has people who will not bow, who will not give in, who will not bend the knee to Satan. But there's more. We read right at the very end that thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Nebuchadnezzar gone. Then the Medes and the Persians gone. And then the Greeks, or rather the Medes and the Persians, moving towards that time. 70 years from this time of Nebuchadnezzar till King Cyrus. 70 years Daniel will live. 70 years, and it looks like without any retirement, into his 90s, Daniel is counseling. Daniel is being used by Almighty God. 70 years, this man will stand there strong and firm in the Lord. Daniel will see the temple vessels being brought back to the temple. Daniel will see that the remnant will be brought back to Jerusalem. Daniel will see the ultimate dominance of Jerusalem, the holy city, the kingdom of God, over Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar is long gone, Daniel will still be there. For you will live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you, if you honor your father and your mother, and if you obey me, if you worship and adore me. Pretty powerful stuff, eh? And I hope it's a comfort unto you all. For as Daniel went into a world that would not receive him, so our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went into a world that would not receive him when Jerusalem again became like Babylon. And he stands there, wiser than any who walked the earth, more knowledgeable than any who walked the earth. But they persecuted him and put him even to death. But up from the grave he arose. That whoever believes, though he die, he will not perish. But he will live forever. That's the power of God in raising up Daniel. For the coming of the Messiah. So as the good news is there, look at the power of Almighty God who saves and redeems his people. We love the story of the lion's den, don't we? But he already was in the lion's den. That roaring lion seeking to whom he could devour by dominance of mind through public education, dominance of mind through the wiles of the world, the dominance of the mind, eat and drink and be merry. And God's men said, no, get thee behind me, Satan. And blessings abounded with 10,000 beside. And God says, I am your God. And we respond and we say, we are your people. And we now will dedicate ourselves in this week to live for you, to take a stand for you, Almighty God, to say yes to you and to say no to the world, to be in the world and not of the world, our great evangelical task, that we would go out into all the world and teach them all that Christ has commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, bringing them into the covenant of harmony, of love, and of peace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were in trouble, replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Are those your words? We will not serve the gods of this age. We will not give in. And even if the world should destroy us, even if we should die, even if the body they may kill, God's word abides still. One little word will fell them. Get thee behind us, Satan. Let us go forward as soldiers of the cross. Shout, for the blessed Jesus reigns. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence and know that he is God. We are his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the mercy and the love of the Lord endures forever. He says, I am your God. And you respond, we are your people. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord to his glory, for calling the world into his presence, and that Jesus Christ would be praised. Amen.